Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you grow from milk to meat into wise, skilled, world-changing followers of Jesus Christ. With theologian and pastor Chad Graham, author and pastor Al Desjardins, and me, your host, Steve Bastian. Today's question is, biblically, how angry is a Christian allowed to get, and can a Christian argue with another believer or non-believer? Did Jesus ever yell and argue? Turn on the podcast here. We're sitting in a courtroom. We're in an undisclosed location. Don't want to get ourselves in trouble for recording in a courtroom. But
and all is under witness protection.
So. Yeah. You know, someone gets sentenced to anger management. And
he didn't take it well.
No, he didn't take it well. There was a lot of yelling in that anger management, and then he ended up getting taken away for anger management. Hopefully that works out for him.
Yeah, and it wasn't near as humorous as the movie made it out to be. So
No. You know, I've been thinking about anger management a lot lately, and when I think about that, I often think about hockey and the example that is set by our heroes that we watch each and every night in the hockey. Now, Chad, you're an evangelical pastor, and you play hockey. Yeah, you personally have obviously never had to deal with the problem of having your anger overflow into the hockey ice, have you?
Oh, exactly. I've never, ever, never in the last while.
Let's just make sure we understand ourselves here. Now, you said in the last while. Now, how long has it been, Chad, since your anger got out of control and you had to express it on the ice?
Well, you know, being quite open and transparent about it, because I'm only playing rec hockey now, I take that with a grain of salt, and I am pretty relaxed. But when I was in seminary, I was playing competitive university hockey. And things would occasionally get a little bit heated there. And I remember one particular instance when I had a scoring opportunity, and somebody came up from back and behind me and cross-checked me hard in the neck and drove me past the net and into the boards. It was painful. It was jarring. And my immediate response was not to turn the other cheek,
right,
as it were. I think I may have been more along the lines of "you brood of vipers," as my fist came flying back at him. So that was the last time that I practically was involved in that.
Can I ask you who you were playing against?
Please don't say another seminary.
Was it another?
No. I think it was Grant McEwen, maybe.
Okay. So at least it was a bunch of heathens you were beating down.
Yeah, it was a heathen team. For sure.
Okay, good.
Our school that had a seminary was the only, as far as I'm aware, was the only Christian team probably nationwide in that league.
And you were representing us well. Thank you very much for that, Chad.
We actually had rules. People talked about conduct and how Christians would conduct. So one thing that's important to understand about the game of hockey is the reality that within the confines of the hockey context, that's an expectation. And when we restrained from defending ourselves, we actually ended up being the subject of all kinds of cheap shots as part of the package of the game. We don't expect a boxer to just hold his chin out if he's a Christian. And we don't expect a hockey player to take a cross check to the neck just because he's a Christian.
All right.
So Don Cherry would have issues with a team that didn't fight back.
Fact,
you want to be approved by Don Cherry, is what you're saying.
Now, having said that, there is some legitimate debates in what that looks like, and you know, even within the confines of sport, what's appropriate. I understand that, but
well, now we're talking today. I mean, Steve's question is a great question, and it needs to be broken up, I think, into two different parts: that idea of angry and the idea of argument. So let's take the first one first, and we'll talk about angry, Chad.
Yeah, can a Christian be angry? And I actually, you know. Obviously, this has to have a balanced approach to it, but I think the place that, as Canadians anyway, and as sort of the modern effeminate church culture would be, I think our problem on the pendulum is we don't understand the commands to be angry. For example, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 has an imperative, be angry. And it's from a Greek word from which we get the word orgy from. Mm-hmm. Now, this is not to equate anger with the modern concept of orgy, but we use that word because it's something for sort of an out-of-control emotional experience. And that's kind of the root idea of the word. This is an anger which is indignance and outrage. And it's a command to the church in Ephesus to be angry. So what are Christians supposed to be angry at? That's where the discussion comes. And just to give you two off the top of my head concepts, we read in the Old Testament that God is angry with the wicked every day. He's a righteous judge, and he feels indignation every day. That's Psalm 7:11. I memorize that because it reminds me of slushies. And we also have in the Gospel...
What about slushies could possibly make you angry, Chad?
No, 7-Eleven. Slushies. And then if you remember your VeggieTales, when they come to the land of Canaan and they march around Jericho, the French peas throw slushies at them, presumably in anger. All right. Therefore bringing me back around to God is angry with the wicked every day. And, of course, Jericho's walls fell on those little peas.
And there you go, folks, a glimpse of Chad's mind.
Theology really is quite simple. And Jesus as well, you asked directly, Al, about that earlier. I think it's in Luke 19 where it says, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts. So direct to answer your question, not only can Christians be angry, but in fact, biblically, Christians must be angry. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there are times when we are meant to be angry.
I know I've had people ask the question around this in the past, and Mark 11:15, when Jesus went to the temple and drove people out. I think even in John it says that he made a scourge of cords. So he made a whip to drive people out. He flipped over tables, he dumped their money on the ground. I mean, that's hard to reconcile when our church is so much about, we gotta give love, we gotta give grace, you know, everybody rainbows and unicorns, you know?
We got to balance that, though, right? I mean, let's talk about the one that Chad brought up, right? This idea of Jesus brings a man with a withered hand to the front of the synagogue, and he asks an extremely obvious question. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? Which is about the most obvious question you can possibly ask, right? I know, you're allowed to do good and not kill people, right? But nobody answers. And it says that Jesus got angry at them because of their hard hearts. Yes, great example, Jesus going to the temple making cords, he's angry. But there was other times that we read about him being indignant, which is another closely associated word with anger. When I think of Jesus angry, I go to the seven woes of the Pharisees, where he's literally just throwing out like some wickedly strong language. He calls them hypocrites, children of hell, blind fools, greedy, whitewashed tombs, lawless, and then he wraps it up with, and you're a bunch of murderers.
Yeah.
Psalm 2 is a great place to go because it describes Jesus' reign as the Messiah, and it says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. It basically says, don't mess with Jesus, don't make Jesus angry, or you're going to get it. So yes, anger is an absolute part of this. The question is not whether we can get angry. The question is, what do we do with it?
And that's, I think, I started with Ephesians 4:26, and the rest of the verse answers part of that. And do not sin.
Right. And do not sin, right?
Yeah. I think I made it strong on the outset because I think it's the counterswing of our culture. You know, I think more Christians today have a view of Star Wars theology than they do Christian theology. You ever notice in the Star Wars movie, right, all the old Jedi say, anger is the path to the dark side. But how do you win any battle in the Star Wars universe? You get angry.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And then you win. It's a weird irony in there, I think. But that's how Christians, I think, have come to think, oh, anger is the path to the dark side. That's sin. No, it's not. But anger has to be directed appropriately. Mm-hmm. And the Bible is really categorically clear. I mean, do I even need to build this up? If you have anger towards sin, you're being like God. If you have anger towards social injustice, the true stuff, not the make-believe, very fairy stuff, you are being like God. If you have anger because you're bitter, because you have a bad temperament, then you've got a problem. You're giving place to the devil, as Ephesians 5:27 says, in the context of the church. If you are an anger that won't forgive, right? Remember Jesus told the story of the unforgiving servant who went into the master and said, oh, forgive me, and he says, okay. And then he goes out and he strangles that guy and demands his money. He's using anger. These are really easy. I'm just giving some for examples.
Yeah.
If anger is used in the service of sin, it's bad. It's not the emotion, it's the object. And I think that we ought to be angry when we see millions of unborn children murdered every year in North America. It's not funny. It's not a minor side social political cause. It's a genocide.
Let's equate it to fuel, you know, to gasoline, to jet fuel. It's anger is like fuel, and it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful emotion. It can be used to motivate us to good things, but when it's out of control, it can cause great destruction and harm. Righteous anger, when it's God's anger, when it's our God's anger driven through us, it can drive us to right wrongs or call out error or motivate great change. But when it gets out of control, it's as dangerous as a fire out of control. You call it rage or wrath or revenge, and all of a sudden that just swings the door wide open to all kinds of demonic things that can happen in and around you, and for the devil to use you to do demonic things.
Paul says, not to avenge ourselves, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right?
We've got to
recognize our role and God's role.
God got angry, Jesus gets angry, but there was never out of control. There was never any point at which Jesus regretted anything he ever did or said. Right?
And that's our problem, because we do all the time. To be honest, when you're playing hockey, we talked about this at the beginning, and you have an emotional reaction, you almost always regret it. It typically hurts the team. It typically shows you in a bad light. And of course, as you're representing a Christian college, that it represents the college in a bad light.
So Chad, just to take that a little more personal for you, did you get 5 for fighting?
Yes, in a game misconduct at that level.
Wow, you did something right there. I mean, wrong.
You know what? Sometimes you go to the fights and a hockey game breaks out. That's just the way it goes.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Well, I was chewing through this idea of anger, and I was kind of coming up with what, you know, one of my favorite things, which sort of that matrix of anger to see whether or not we are...
Wait. Isn't it the allomatrix of anger?
I'm sorry, yes. Yes, thank you, Chad. The allomatrix of whether or not your anger is righteous or unrighteous. And so I got a few questions to ask.
Do it.
Sure.
All right. Question one, can you identify what you're angry at, or is it just a feeling, general feeling of anger?
Because guy that hit me.
Yeah, well, that's it. Anger must have its proper focus, like an injustice, a sin, a vice, an evil. If it doesn't have a focus, then it's probably an inward sin issue, like pride that got hurt, or jealousy, or fear. If you're just walking around angry all the time, that's probably something to do with you. But if you're angry at something, have a focus, right?
That's a good point.
Okay, so number two, are you angry at something God is angry with? Now, we've talked about that already. Right. Jesus' anger, and we talked about this, but we didn't really hit it hard enough. Jesus' anger came from a place of love. He was angry with the people who didn't show love to the man with a withered hand. They wouldn't even stand up with him to answer the obvious question, is it okay to do nice things to this guy or not? They wouldn't even stand up. He was angry with the people who didn't show proper love and respect to God's temple. He was angry with the teachers of the law who weren't doing it right, they weren't teaching right, and were actually pushing people away from God. So the Bible says that God actually hates certain things, pride and lies and hands that shed innocent blood, which is where abortion comes in, wicked scheming, foolish mischief makers, people who sow discord. He hates these things. So it's right that we should also hate them and get angry, because it destroys loving relationships. So our question is, are you angry at something that God is angry at?
C.S. Lewis has an apologetic thing in which of his books, but he talks about how people will often reject God as a judging God, and they want him as a loving God. So he says, okay, fine, you want him as a loving God? Then let's talk about that. He says, will a loving parent be angry if their child is being harmed? Or a loving artist who loves his artwork be angry if his artwork is destroyed? If God is a God of love, he's going to be angry at things that destroy his creation and harm his children.
Yeah, he had to.
Yeah.
And as we get the heart of Christ, I read a great quote, and it said, should circumstances arise to call for anger on your part, let it be Christ's anger. And so that's why my third question is, if you're angry, and say you are angry at something that is, you can focus and you know what you're angry at. Second, you're angry at something God is angry with. The third question is your anger driving you towards or away from God? So Is it becoming resentment and cynicism and bitterness, and that's keeping you from God? Or is it driving you to your knees, asking God to fix the injustice, to act on behalf of the ones in need? Or are you asking how to respond to so the issue can be resolved to His glory? Because righteous anger will drive you towards God, who is the author of righteousness and justice. And unrighteous, which is selfish anger, will drive you away because you want your own way. An example. You might be someone incredibly angry with somebody for their sin, and that might be okay that you're angry, but now you want revenge on them because God's not doing it quick enough. They're getting away with it, and it's getting worse. Like, you could be angry with abortionists or prosperity gospel preachers or pornographers, and that's a righteous anger, that because God is angry at that too, but when you take the matters into your own hands, you go away from God and away from His response and away from listening to Him, and you take it into your own hands. It's at that point you're trying to take God's position, and your anger is actually drawing you away. So I say that those three questions really ask you if you are reacting in a holy way to your anger.
Yeah, I like that. So just really quickly, it's an identifiable object so that you can measure it. Is it something God's angry at? And then the third one is towards God or away from God. Yeah.
Towards God or away from God.
Yeah. I like that. That's a good elementrix.
I really like that. How about I ask a little bit tougher question around that? If you have two believers who both feel they go through that list and they feel that it's, and I've been in the situation like this where you can look at that list and you can say, yeah, I pass all of that, but then you have two believers that are arguing and conflicting.
Yeah, I mean, you already see that in the scriptures, right? When Paul and Barnabas have their falling out over John Mark.
Yeah.
Well, quite amazing, right? Barnabas. Just to contextualize that, Barnabas is the great encourager and the great forgiver. And when the Apostle Paul is Saul, the murderer of Christians, evil and vile man who he calls himself a blasphemy and a murderer, wants to come see the Christians, they say, yeah, we're smarter than that. And Barnabas says, give him a second chance. Everyone deserves a second chance. The Lord has been gracious to him. And so then the apostles bring him in, and it works out, and that's how Paul really gets his welcome into the church. Now John Mark makes a mistake. He's not a blasphemer and a murderer. He just kind of chickened out on something. And he says to Paul, give him a second chance. The Lord's been working on him. And Paul says, fool me once, you know, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Let him, you know, and he lets him go. What's great in the scriptures is that we see later they're reconciled, and Paul says he's valuable. So I appreciate that even Paul was able to come around. But, yeah, that's real for Christians. And I don't know, what do you think, Al? That's tough. How do you address Paul and Barnabas?
Using that exact issue, I mean, you talk about two people that coming at this same issue, and the issue is John Mark took off, and here's the problem. I don't want to work with him anymore because he let me down, and this is such an important mission. If he chickens out again, I get myself into enough trouble without him walking away, right? And Barnabas is sitting there going, okay, but he is helpful, and he's growing, and he won't do it again. You should not only forgive him, but you should be training him, right? They're both right, right? The issue isn't, you know, is one right, is one wrong? Is it which one's the biblical model? It comes down to personality. It comes down to wisdom. It comes down to choice. And obviously, it comes down to Paul looking at Barnabas and saying, listen, I'm not taking him. And Barnabas saying, okay, I'll take him. And I'll go train him. And after a period of time of healing and a time of John Mark going and kind of spending some time in his own little penalty box without Paul, they're able to work it out and they get back together. They start working together. So it works out well, but it's not a matter of right and wrong. It was a matter of personality, decision, and ending up working it out eventually. We're called as Christians to walk a very narrow, straight balance beam when it comes to arguing. Mm-hmm. And that's whether or not you're arguing with a Christian or a non-Christian. Like I went to scripture and I started looking at some of this stuff. For example, we're told we're not supposed to be quarrelsome. We're not supposed to go pick fights, but we should always be ready with a defense for the hope that is within us. Yeah. So when we argue, we're not supposed to be getting involved with foolish controversies, but we should be able to teach about all the important things. We need to be intelligent enough to present a good answer, but we're supposed to present that good answer in a soft way. We're told to be gentle and courteous, obey the rulers and authorities, and then we're told to be willing to participate in civil disobedience when the authorities go against Scripture. We're supposed to be peacemakers who overlook wrong and bear with one another, but then we're also told at the same time to exhort, stir up, build up, and spur one another on, which sometimes requires very direct and intense language. Right? I mean, this is a very delicate balance beam that we're given, and it requires a great deal of wisdom to know when to apply what.
And just to add another one to that, right, we're told, as much as depends on you, be at peace with all men. We're told to live quiet and peaceable lives. And at the same time, we're told, for example, in 2 Corinthians 10:4, our weapons of our warfare aren't flesh, but a divine power to destroy strongholds, as we do. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, being ready to punish every disobedience. How do you merge those together?
Yeah, and to a non-believing mind, to an untrained, even new Christian mind, those all sound like contradictions, but they're not. I mean, they're wisdom proverbs. They are both are right in different times. Right? If we stand before, and Chad and I can sit here and disagree with a theological concept and get, you know, really intense about it and walk away as very good friends, right? So it says, while you're having important dialogues, this is how you're supposed to treat one another. And at the same time, we can have very unintelligent, ridiculous conversations about useless things and then get ourselves in big trouble because we're just as intense.
You know, I think the distinction for all those wisdom principles, too, is your argumentation acting on behalf of God's cause or your own? And that's where I think that as much as it depends on you comes. It doesn't depend on you if it's God's cause. But one of the things I want to bring out, that verse I mentioned earlier from Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is a book about the nature of the church. If you just go and read Ephesians 1:10, 2:10, 3:10, you really see that. In 1:10, everything is being brought together in Christ. In 2:10, we are prepared in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. And in 3:10, it's that God's glory can be seen through the church. This is our high calling. And then in chapter 4, Paul says, so therefore see to it that you walk worthy of this calling. And that's where we come in now to this idea of be angry but do not sin. Don't give the devil a foothold. Some people take that as like some personal thing, like I'm going to get a demon in my heart if I'm angry. Nothing to do with that. Total misunderstanding. In the context of the church, we need to make sure that we're living out that godly mission. And we cannot let our personal jealousies and bitterness and all these things make us fight with one another. We have to keep the peace because otherwise the devil will use that to tear the church apart and destroy the mission of God, the mission of Christ to show God's glory. I think we can discern that pretty easily.
I saw a great acronym this week, Cave Dwellers in the Church, CAVE, people that are constantly against virtually everything.
Oh, yes.
And I thought, you know what? There really are people like that in the church. And
they're called the Deacon's Board.
All right. And we deal with this, and that's why we're told to constantly bear with one another in love, like because there are people who are violently opposed to everything because they are so scared of losing what they already have. And there are people that will absolutely change anything for any reason because they lack the maturity and the wisdom to decide. And so we're supposed to work this stuff out together. Now, I appreciate what you brought up, Chad, but I want to make it even more practical. And that's, you know, I look at Facebook and I look at social media, and we now have a billion different places where we can get into arguments. And it seems that Once these young men, I would say even specifically young men, but young ladies too, they get saved, and they start to get a little bit of knowledge. They go grab a Rabbi Zacharias DVD, and they go, you know, they get really excited about this idea of apologetics. Well, first thing they want to do is they want to jump on Facebook and start correcting everybody that's on there for everything that they're getting wrong, you know, and they start picking apart all these insanely minute, minuscule little arguments, and they grab their apologetics Bible, and they spend their night till 3 o'clock in the morning arguing. Might I suggest that that's not the most productive use of your time, and that debating non-believers like that, especially in a public forum, makes us look far worse and far more argumentative and far more petty than we're supposed to.
And that's not even with unbelievers, right? The whole discernment blogger movement.
I mean, literally, we're talking about casting pearls before swine, and I'm using that specifically as in no matter how good your arguments are, whether you're right or you're wrong, no one's going to find value in what you're saying. You're just throwing pearls into the mud.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's tough. I've seen that in a lot of positive ways where you, and what I mean by that is this, a Christian grows in something. Oh, I don't know. Let's just say they come to a clearer understanding of the fact that we're to live out our Christian life and integrity of testimony. And you get so excited about that that now you have to go and pick out everybody else in the church's faults and show them where their testimony is falling short, rather than helping them to come along to the same place you're at. Right. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I think every believer goes through that issue. I did too. I know Chad did. We sat there and we argued about, you know, Baptist versus Pentecostal. That was what we did over lunch hours for an entire year. And it seemed extremely important to us at the time. And now we're looking back on what a waste of time that was.
Now, what's more important is, did Anakin give in to anger when he picked up the Emperor and threw him into the heart of the Death Star? Because in the Star Wars universe, he was redeemed through that act. And yet at the same time, he seemed to be upset. It's always bothered me.
You know what? And here's the issue. He was motivated by love. He looked at the one who was being attacked, which was his son, and because of his motivation changing to the motivation of love, rather being driven by anger, which he always was, because the force for him, the way that he was able to get the most strength was through anger, as soon as he's changed to be driven by love for his son, he gave even more power than the Emperor, was able to pick him up and throw him far.
Okay, I like that. We've
showed
saved
the power of the... Although, now... Let me say this. Yoda says you should get rid of attachment.
Oh, yes.
Actually, he says it's a distraction from the true force. Now, it was his attachment to his son and also the attachment of, you know, Luke to Leia that created even him being able to be saved from Cloud City. So I completely disagree with Yoda on the idea of losing attachment.
Yeah, Yoda obviously is not a Christian theologian. He's actually a Stoic, interestingly enough.
I feel we're diverging. Maybe we'll start a separate podcast of the theological commentary of Star Wars, but unfortunately this is carnivore theology, and we're supposed to get to the meat of things here, guys.
Sorry.
I do appreciate it, though. I'm actually surprised, Al, how much time you spent thinking about it. So,
yeah, it was a little...
secretly, I'm like, this is awesome.
That's why I'm glad that I have friends like Al, because when these things bother me, I know where to go.
I think we should wrap it up, guys. So, last comments?
You know what? I guess my last comment is you got to pray about this. Spend a lot of time praying about this. And I know that sounds pretty obvious, but the amount of balance that we have to do as a Christian to understand, you know, when we go get involved, when we argue or when we defend, and when we just let the drama slip by because it's not us, we're not meant to get involved in it. I think that requires prayer and wisdom and the prompting of the Holy Spirit and good guidance and good counsel. If you're feeling desperately angry about something and you don't really have a reason, then go talk to your pastor, go talk to a Christian counselor, because that could be some deep-seated stuff going on. And if you are angry at something and if you are frustrated with something, you can identify it, and you know it's in the Bible, and you want to do something, again, go talk to your pastor, go talk to some Christians, and see what the holy way to do that would be.
And I would just say, I sort of push for the rehabilitation for righteous anger, because I think that's a missing element in our context, but having said that, I was correcting an imbalance. But the other side is just as equally as important. We're not to be quick to anger. We're to be slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to listen, as James says. And I think my primary advice to the individual Christian would be to hold back your impulses to anger and base them on a rooted certainty that you're fighting for the cause of God. And never be quick to that decision. Always err on the side of peace.
Anger is like a lightsaber. Be careful with it, because if you don't know what you're doing, you're going to chop yourself in half.
Yeah, I've often wondered why they don't lose more Padawans that way.
The first thing I would do would be to kill myself with a lightsaber. I have no doubt.
You'd be looking down the barrel of it going, oh god, the battery's dead. This has been Carnivore Theology with Chad, Al, and Steve. Thank you for listening today as we discuss appropriate anger. To find out more about Carnivore Theology, or if you have any topics or questions you want us to cover in upcoming episodes, let us know by visiting us on our website, www.carnivoretheology.com.
If you like
what we're doing, please like us on Facebook, rate and subscribe to us on iTunes, subscribe to our YouTube channel. We encourage you to connect with your local biblical church, keep your eyes on the cross, and don't play with Star Wars toys too much.
Steve, I am your father.
Well, that explains a few things then.